Bibles, please open them with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking today at verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. We're really just picking up where we left off last week. This Sunday and next Sunday will be the last two Sundays of this current series in Matthew called Who is Jesus? And then, as you saw in the announcements, the following Sunday on Mother's Day, we begin a six-week series on the family called Family Portrait. And we'll look at what the Word of God has to say about that. But I want us to take these last couple of studies of the Gospel of Matthew seriously as we continue to look at the question of who Jesus is. And today what we find right after Jesus talks about confronting sin, which we studied last week, that Jesus expects sin to be confronted, we, right after that, come to this passage in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, where Jesus says that he expects sin also to be forgiven. And these are perfect partners, are they not? Jesus expects sin to be confronted, he expects sin to be dealt with, but part of dealing with sin is being always ready to forgive sin. And that's what we find here today. So follow along with me in Matthew 18 as I begin reading in verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we see in this text. We thank you that in Christ Jesus we have been forgiven a countless amount of sin. Father, we pray that you would help us to, in light of our forgiveness, extend the same forgiveness to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some things are easy to forgive. Some classes, I've noticed, some of our Sunday school classes have donuts on Sunday morning. How many of you are part of a Sunday school class that has donuts on Sunday morning? Raise your hand proudly. All right, I see that hand. All right, some things are easy to forgive, right? Your class is about to start, and you're the one that grabs the last donut. Just as somebody else from your class comes up to reach their hand for the donut, and you say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I got the last one," right? You offer your apology, and it's easy maybe for them to forgive you unless they really love donuts. But then, some things are very difficult to forgive. I was watching a show on television not long ago called Mob. It's where, out of the blue, you know, crowds will mob someone and sing these songs and surprise them with something. And the story behind this episode was that a father had abandoned his child with his mom when he was just born. And for 37 years, this man grew up without knowing where his father was, without knowing who his father is. And the surprise in this story is that during this time, they were going to surprise this man and bring his father there, and he's going to see his father for the first time in his whole life in 37 years. So 37 years of being fatherless, and they interviewed him, they described, you know, how difficult it was as he was growing up, needing that father figure in his life and not having it, and he was just going through emotional turmoil, and now he was going to get to meet his father for the first time. And so they do the show, and they surprise him, they bring the two together, together for the first time, the climax of the show. He sees his father's face, and they walk up to the center of the stage there. And the first thing out of his father's mouth is, "I'm sorry, son." And he says, "I forgive you that." And they embrace, and they're reunited. Some things are difficult to forgive, and I have to say that would be one of those things that's difficult to forgive. But whether it's something that's easy to forgive or whether it's something that's very difficult to forgive, what we find in this passage today is that Jesus does expect forgiveness to happen among his people. And specifically, the central idea of this passage is this, that a community of the forgiven must be a forgiving community. As one author writes, a community of the forgiven. We are a church, a community of people who have been forgiven. Amen. We've sang about that this morning. Well, a community of the forgiven must be a forgiving community. We must offer the same forgiveness that we have been extended. And that's what we find here. Now, I want us to look at three truths that we see in this text. And you can follow along in your notes that have been provided for you there. The first truth that we see about forgiveness and how Jesus expects it is the extent of forgiveness. Notice with me the extent of forgiveness. Look down at verses 21 and 22 again. It says in verse 21, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" So he's asking a question, "Lord, if my brother sins against me over and over and over, how far do I have to then extend forgiveness to them? How long do I have to go being sinned against, maybe in the same way, and still offer him forgiveness?" And then he offers an answer. Now, we ought not do that. If we're asking the Lord a question, just ask the question and let him answer it. But he tries to give the Lord a lead, right, and to kind of help answer the question for him. And he says, "How often shall I do this? As many as seven times?" Now, this is significant because in Peter's day, he was actually being very generous. Many of the Jewish rabbis said that you could forgive someone three times. And then on that fourth time, you did not owe them forgiveness, and you would be justified in God's sight if you did not forgive them on the fourth time. So Peter is saying, "Lord, I'm even willing to go beyond the strictest of the Jewish rabbis and offer forgiveness seven times." And Jesus responds in verse 22 and says, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now, many translations say here 70 times seven, but the NIV probably has it right, where it says 77 times. But regardless, the point is this. Jesus takes this number for perfection, seven, and puts two side by side. It says you are supposed to forgive an infinite number of times, a limitless number of times. He's not, on an overly literal interpretation of this text, saying that on the 78th time, you don't have to forgive anyone. He's not saying 77 and then you can stop. He's saying, look, your forgiveness to others must be limitless. You must not set a limit on how many times you forgive those who sin against you, whether it's something big or whether it's something small. One author writes and says, "If you're still counting how many times you've forgiven someone, you're not really forgiving them at all, but simply postponing revenge." You hear that? If you're still counting, so here's what Jesus would say. Look, the answer is, you know, not a literal 77 or 78 or 449 or whatever it is. The real answer is, are you still counting? Are you still counting? If you're still counting how many times you've forgiven someone, then really you're not forgiving them at all. You're just merely postponing revenge until later when you finally had enough and when you finally are fed up. Now, I think it's important as we look at this topic of forgiveness to say what forgiveness is not. You know, Jesus here is not saying that just because we're to forgive a limitless number of times that sins are to be ignored. He's not saying that. Forgiving someone does not mean that you ignore their sin. I mean, all you have to do is go back up a few verses to the text that we looked at last week. Jesus expects sin to be confronted, not just ignored, not just forgotten about without being dealt with. He even gives you a process, a three-step process on how to go about seeking reconciliation and confronting the person gently and humbly and graciously, yet firmly, in their sin. So it's not saying that sin needs to be ignored. No, I think this needs to be heard today because many people in this very room right now have been sinned against greatly. Maybe you were a victim of sexual abuse at some time in your life. And what Jesus is not saying in this text is that you just need to ignore that you need to write that off, and that doesn't mean anything. He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is this. If someone sins against you, even in that way, and you confront them and they repent, then we are obligated, in view, as we'll see in a moment, of the mercy and forgiveness that we have been extended, to extend forgiveness to them as well. So forgiveness does not mean that sin is to be ignored or that sin is to be condoned. Secondly, forgiveness does not mean that we have to wait for the guilty person to come and ask us for forgiveness. Now, oftentimes, I think that's how we view forgiveness as well. Well, they sinned against me. It's their fault. Right? They were the one in the wrong. So I'm just going to wait here, and I'm going to expect that they come over and ask me for forgiveness. Now, I'll be willing to give them forgiveness. But you better believe I'm not going to go seek out reconciliation and forgiveness. I'm going to sit here with a bad attitude until they come and ask for forgiveness. That's not what Jesus has in mind either. Jesus and Paul say this, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, when people sin against you, oftentimes the response is that we get angry when people sin against us. But what is Paul saying when he says don't let the sun go down on your anger? He's saying, look, you go and as much as is possible to you, seek out reconciliation. So what that might mean is, you think right now of a person in your mind who has sinned against you. Maybe it's something small, maybe it's something big. And maybe you've been waiting for days, for weeks, for months, or for years for that person to approach you and ask forgiveness. Wait no longer, I think is what Jesus would tell us. Go seek out that forgiveness. And if you have to, say, you know what? I forgive you even if you don't ask for my forgiveness. Even if you're not sorry for what you did. I do not condone what you've done to me. I'm not going to ignore what you've done to me. I'm not going to make light of what you've done to me, but I am going to forgive you for what you have done to me. So what does forgiveness involve? Well, I think it involves this. It means that you give up, we give up a desire for revenge. We turn the person over to the Lord, and we refuse to hold a grudge. That's what forgiveness means. That we give up this desire for revenge. That the Lord said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So we give up this desire for revenge. We turn the person over to the Lord who is the judge of all. And then we refuse to hold a grudge or to have a root of bitterness in our hearts. Harry Ironside, a great commentator and scholar, wrote once about a missionary group that was meeting in New Guinea. And they were gathering on the Lord's Day around the Lord's table, and they were going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And he was here with some converts that had been won over to the Lord from his tribe in New Guinea. And they all sit down to eat, and then he notices this young man sitting next to him, this native, and he's sitting next to him, and he begins to tremble. And then he trembles for a while, and it kind of goes away. And later, after they dismiss, he goes to that young man, and he says, you know, what was going on there? You seemed anxious about something. You seemed like your nerves were really getting to you. And he said, yeah, while we were sitting there, a man walked in who was a cannibal who had killed my father and cannibalized him. And yet this man was walking in now to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. And for a while, I felt that I needed to seek my father's revenge. But then as I looked around at the bread and at the cup, I realized that Jesus has given me forgiveness through his broken body and his shed blood. And I realized that the same blood of Jesus that cleansed me has cleansed him as well. And there in that moment, I forgave him in my heart. What Jesus is saying is not that you condone sin, not that you make light of sin, not that you ignore sin, but that we must forgive sin, regardless of the extent of it. It must be limitless. So first we see in this passage the extent of forgiveness. It is to be limitless. But notice secondly with me in verses 23 through 27, we see the model for forgiveness. He gives us a good model. You know, Peter was kind of the bad model here. You don't limit it to seven or any kind of number. But then Jesus turns around and he gives a parable. And in that parable, he tells a story that gives us a good model for forgiveness. And in this parable, what's being modeled is God's forgiveness to us. But notice what the parable says in beginning in verse 23. Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now, so this parable, Jesus clues us in at the beginning that this is going to be about the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the truths that we see here are going to be metaphorical. They're going to be meant to point us to greater truths, greater realities, namely realities about the kingdom of heaven and specifically about God. Oftentimes in Jesus' parables about the kingdom, God is a king in the parable. And so that's what we have here. We have a king who represents God, who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. And then in verse 24, it says, he began to settle, and while he began to settle his accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And that might not sound like, what is that to us? We don't even know what a talent is, 10,000 of them. I mean, that could be like 10,000 pennies for all we know, which still is a significant amount of change, but we don't really know. So back in Jesus' day, a denarius was a day's wages. So if you worked all day long, you could expect to get a denarius at the end of the day. 10,000 talents was 60 million denarii. Right? 60 million denarii. 60 million days' wages. Now, Jesus, when he says, refers to these 10,000 talents, the term for 10,000 here is myria. That's where we get our word myriad. It's the largest number in the Greek language. So Jesus picked, it's like us saying infinity, right? He picks the largest number that there is that he can pull from, and then he says, these two things are combined in this 10,000 and these days, the whole day's wages, the 10,000 talents. It's kind of like us saying, a little kid saying, zillions, right? You ever had kids that said something like that? Well, how much do you love daddy, mommy? Well, I love you zillions. You know, zillions. That's what he's doing. He's just picking the biggest word out there. This is a massive amount of money. This person could not ever even begin to pay this back. And yet, notice what it says. It says, since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, even if he sold this man into slavery and his wife and children, the amount of money that they would receive for that would pale in comparison to the amount that they owed. And then it says in verse 26, how does the servant respond? He falls on his knees, imploring his king, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything, which was impossible. He couldn't begin to pay that much money. And it says in verse 27, that out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Zillions of dollars, right? Zillions. This massive amount of money that he would never be able to repay, he forgave him the debt. Now, we just kind of got out of tax season, right? And, one thing I've noticed as I've read the news and stuff is that the IRS is not real lenient on forgiving this kind of debt, like this king was back in the day, right? I mean, I read a story not long ago about a famous rapper who failed to report like $3 million of his income and did not pay taxes on it. And guess what? The IRS was not happy about that. So they came after him, and they weren't like this good and merciful king, were they? They took every ounce that they were owed and then some as a penalty, right? That's the way that the world works. And yet, here in this text, we find that this king doesn't work the way that the world works. This king is not merciless the way that the world is. This king is forgiven. This king is merciful. And he forgives this man all that debt. He doesn't sell his family into slavery. He doesn't collect what little money would have come from that. He just forgives him. He wipes his slate clean. You know, when we think about the magnitude of the amount of money that was owed to this king, obviously what Jesus is saying here is that that's how our sin looks in light of the king, in the king's eyes, in God's eyes. In God's eyes, we owe him zillions. That's what our sin makes us guilty of and causes us to owe him. And yet, what's the beautiful truth that we find in this text? That even that massive amount of sin, this infinite amount of sin, and the reason that our sin is so infinite. You say, well, why would such a great God be so concerned about some petty little thing that I do? Well, think back all the way to the Garden of Eden. Think about the very first sin. The very first sin where Adam and Eve ate some fruit that they were not supposed to eat. Right? Our kids are often eating things that they're not supposed to eat. Right? Every time Melissa and I watch a movie together, oftentimes we try to have a date night once a week. Sometimes that means we rent a movie and we sit on the couch while the kids are asleep, and we eat popcorn, and we put M&M's on top of our popcorn. Don't laugh until you've tried that, right? Peanut, not regular, peanut M&M's on top of our popcorn, and so sometimes, you know, we'll watch the movie and it's late and we'll get tired. used to. And so we'll just say, you know, we'll clean up in the morning. And so the bag of M&Ms is still sitting on the counter. Well, one time we did that. And then we wake up the next morning. Olivia has gotten up, and she comes running in with Weston, and they've got the bag of M&Ms. And they've got their mouth stuffed with them, and their hands are still in the bag. Look what we've got, Mom and Dad. And needless to say, we weren't as excited about this whole matter as they were. Right? Adam and Eve. I was trying to think of how I got on that story. Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the fruit. They did. And we can look at that and say, that's just like a kid grabbing some M&Ms he's not supposed to have. No, you know the difference? The difference is the God that Adam and Eve sinned against and the God that you and I sin against is an infinitely holy God, which means that any sin we commit against him is a sin worth infinite punishment. And so you take Adam and Eve's sin and you see that from that one sin, the whole entire world is plunged under God's curse. From that one act of rebellion, the entire world, every human being that comes from them inherits a sinful nature, inherits the curse of sin, inherits the sentence of death. The same sentence they received is now received and placed upon every one of their offspring, all because of one sin against an infinitely holy God. We owe him zillions. And yet this God who has been sinned against by us to an infinite degree extends an infinite amount of forgiveness and covers over our sin just as he forgave this man of his sin. So we see in this text the extent of forgiveness, but we also see this model for forgiveness that regardless of the extent of the sin committed, forgiveness is to match the extent of the sin and even surpass it. This mercy and forgiveness is to be given out. This is how God has forgiven us. But then notice the last thing that we see in this text in verses 28 to 35. And this is really the whole point of the parable, the whole point of the passage. We see in these verses the consequence of unforgiveness. The consequence of unforgiveness. We've been told that the extent of forgiveness is to be limitless. We've been shown through the model of God, through Jesus Christ, that this has been done for us. Limitless forgiveness for us through Christ. And yet Jesus warns about the consequence of not extending forgiveness. Notice what he says in verse 28. The parable continues. You know how it goes. It says, but when the same servant, the same one who had been forgiven 10,000 talents, when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, some people, when they preach on this, they say, that's just a little trivial amount of money. Well, 100 denarii is not a trivial amount of money. If one denarius is a day's wage, we're talking about 100 days' wages. That's a lot of cash. And so this man owed this servant 100 denarii. And look what it says about that. He comes to him. He seizes this man. He begins to choke him around the neck and say, pay what you owe. You owe me 100 days' wages. Pay what you owe. In verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Now, it's interesting. This is almost identical to what the previous servant said to the king. Back in verse 26. Have patience with me, he said to the king, and I'll pay you everything. The same request in almost identical words is now being spoken to him. What he has said with his mouth to the king, he's now hearing with his ears through his own from his own servant. But notice his response is different from the king's. It says in verse 30 that he refused and went and put this man in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master, the king, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Now, notice, he wasn't willing to deliver him when the man simply owed him something, but now that this man received forgiveness and was not willing to extend it, he was willing to punish him. In his anger, verse 34, he delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which was a life sentence because he was never going to be able to do so. Then it says in verse 35, Jesus summarizes all this and makes his main point and says this, so also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This man, who had been forgiven 10,000 talents, is owed 100 days' wages by his servant and does not show even the slightest fraction of mercy that he himself had been shown. In fact, what this second servant owed this master was merely 1/600,000th of the debt that he had already been forgiven by the king. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how many zeros are after that decimal, but it's a lot, right? So he was owed a fraction of what he himself owed. And he was forgiven, but he was not willing to turn around and give that same forgiveness to another. I know a minister once who was preaching on this very passage in a church that he was visiting. He preached on this passage, and he preached it just like it was meant to be preached. He claimed what Jesus said there to be true, that if we do not forgive others, then we cannot expect to ourselves have received forgiveness from God. And he preached that, and at the end of the service, everybody was being dismissed. They stood in the back like the people often do. He was greeting people as they go. And at the end, after everybody had gone out, an older man comes up to him. He waited for everyone to clear. An older man comes up to this minister that I know and says, "You know, about that sermon, preacher, I was in the Vietnam War. I saw all kinds of things. And I am not ever going to be willing, I'm going to be able to forgive the Vietnamese for what they did to our soldiers." He sat there and listened for a while, and he heard what the man was saying, and he responded and said this simply: "Then don't expect God to forgive you." You say, "Well, we can sympathize with that man." Of course we can. Of course we can. We don't always want to extend forgiveness. But the words of Jesus Christ come to us and ought to confront us. When we hear him say this, we ought to take it seriously. He says in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." I want to ask you this morning, who are you holding a grudge against? Who have you not forgiven? Is it something your parents did or didn't do when you were growing up, and you've held on to that the rest of your life, and to this day you're bitter against them? Is there something that you need to forgive them about? Is it something your child has done to you? Is it something your spouse has done to you? Is it something that a so-called friend has done to you along the way? And instead of seeking out that forgiveness, you've been waiting until the day they come and ask you, just so you can tell them, "No, I won't forgive you." Who is it that you need to forgive today? Who is it that you need to forgive? You say, "Well, I know." Someone popped into my head. But I, like that man at the end of that church service, I will never be able to forgive them for what they have done. Listen, we're not saying that you need to condone what they've done. Jesus isn't saying you need to ignore what they've done. You probably need to confront them about what they've done in love and in gentleness. But you need, you must forgive them for what they have done. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says it like this. After teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, then your trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass." You said, "But I didn't think that was how it worked. I thought that God was limitless in what he forgave." Yes, but he will not forgive. And the person who doesn't forgive, rather, has not forgiven, then received forgiveness. The person who does not forgive, Jesus is saying, is being shown to all that he or she has not received forgiveness. This is what Jesus is saying. If we are not willing to forgive, it's evidence that we have a heart that has not been changed. If we're not willing to forgive, it's evidence that we're not a part of the new creation. If we're not willing to forgive, then we're not saved. And we haven't been forgiven. Jesus is saying that one of the telltale truths and evidences that we are a forgiven lot, that we are a forgiven community, is that we then in turn extend that forgiveness. And if we don't, it's a sign that we have not received that forgiveness. So who is it in your life that you need to forgive? Who is it in your life that you need to ask for forgiveness? Make it limitless. Model it on the forgiveness God has given to you. And don't withhold it unless you want it withheld from you by God. So, fellow Christians, we have been forgiven much. And a forgiven community must be a forgiving community. This is what we're called to do in this text. And it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult, and especially in some of the cases that I know are represented in this room right now. But Christ died that we might have forgiveness. And so now we have to die to ourselves in order that we might extend that same forgiveness to others. This is the call that Jesus makes to his disciples on that day, and this is the call that Jesus is making to his disciples even now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We thank you that though our sins are many, that you have, through Jesus and his cross and his shed blood, you have forgiven us countless, limitless, infinite amount of sin. Lord, we owed you something that we could never repay, just like the man in the story. And yet you forgave us. And we now owe you no longer. Because as Paul says in Romans, Lord, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Father, in light of this great model of forgiveness, we pray that you would help us, enable us, empower us to forgive and offer that same kind of forgiveness to others who have wronged us. And we pray that we would take this seriously and hold no grudges, have no root of bitterness, and take nothing with us to the grave, but an amazement at the mercy we have been given through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.